Right. Awesome. Awesome testimonies. Testimonies stir our faith to believe in things that we normally wouldn't hear on our own or come to an understanding of. And so more testimonies. It's already stirred faith even here this morning, I would imagine. Maybe there's times when we get so busy in life that we think, you know what? It's a long lost thought or dream that we had for a prayer to be answered. And then all of a sudden we hear the faith of someone whose prayers has been answered. And then we say, oh, Maybe it's my time. We're going to be looking at our journey here this morning, and kind of don't know how to get into it, but that probably 3 weeks ago, the Lord laid on my heart just this idea of our journey that we have with God and in Christ. And our journeys are different. Each one who's come here this morning is on a different, maybe, trajectory, or not. We're on the same path, right? But the reality is that sometimes we're just in different seasons. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning, what our journey looks like. But before we begin, let me just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's word. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for your truth. Abba, we love you. We trust you here this morning, Lord, that you are here with us. And I pray, Lord God, that you speak to our hearts in such an individual, personal way. Help us to know that you desire a personal relationship with each one. I pray, Father, that you help us to not get distracted by the difficulties in our journey. I pray, Father, that you guide us and you direct us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we ask also that you come more and more here, Holy Spirit, we pray. That you rest upon our hearts and our minds, Lord God, that we can see more clearly the truth that is in your word. The fullness of life that you desire for us to be found in you and only you. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning. We honor everything that you've done for us. And we ask that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to begin at a very interesting place. So if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I mentioned that we're going to be looking at our journeys here this morning, and this understanding that we're all in different, maybe we're in different seasons or different measures of that journey. And one of the things that really is profound to me is that as you're reading from the Old Testament, you see a lot of what would we consider foreshadowing in literature or grammatical language, I guess, and that it kind of foreshadows something that was to take place later on. And I think with the Israelite nation in the Old Testament, a lot of what they journeyed through is very much, it resembles Jesus' life and his ministry. And we're going to be looking at that this morning, just to say that our walks are shadows of a reality that the Israelite nation experienced. Our walks in Jesus are a shadow of a reality that the Israelite nation experienced, except we are now in Jesus. And so we are going to look at that. We're going to also look at how some of the stories that were true of them also are true of Jesus. And this is where we begin, because we begin with captivity. Captivity is where the Israelite nation kind of found themselves. They were in Egypt, and while they were in Egypt, they were put into slavery, and they really had no alternative. Once you're put into slavery, you're in slavery, and you have to do work, and you don't really want to do said work. And the reality is that there's no way that they could get themselves out of this situation. And so it took a divine act by a sovereign God to intercede, to step in, and to bring about a course of events that would actually lead them out of captivity. And so in as much as their captivity spoke then, it also is resembling something of what Jesus went through. And so in Matthew chapter 2 verses 13 to 15. This is Jesus has been born, and it says here, now when they had gone, when the Magi had gone, it says here, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and he left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And in fact, that is what was spoken through the prophet Hosea in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, out of Egypt I will call my son. And so we see the fulfillment of Scripture, but then we also see a shadow of what's going on within Jesus' life and how it also even speaks to us. Because not only did Jesus get released from that symbol of captivity, going down into Egypt and coming out, but that was supposed to speak to us as well, that we are in captivity, and only in and through Jesus Christ we are brought out of captivity. We are made free. In fact, that is one of the main reasons why Jesus came. He came to speak to that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus stands in a synagogue and actually opens a scroll to a very specific point, which many Jews would know, because this speaks of the coming Messiah. This speaks of the promise of what the Messiah was to come to do. And he says in chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus speaking, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Release to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind. To set free those who are oppressed. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He has come then to set captives free. If you are finding yourself in a position of captivity, he has come to set you free. That is a part of his identity, his purpose. And as you come to him, you are set free, truly. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is trying to speak to the Ephesian church to this very same degree. He's trying to explain to them that their captivity isn't handcuffs. It isn't bondage to slavery in a natural sense, but is something entirely different. And so he's explaining to them. He says, therefore, it says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He led captive a host of captives. Now, one might say, you know what? That sounds really weird. He's releasing captives, but yet somehow they are still captive. And this is where I have to just kind of clear the air. You have to be captive by something. You have to be captive by something. The story I've probably shared a number of times, but it still rings true. I think it was John Wimber who said he'd walked through this park, and the moment where things just clicked for him was he was walking, and there was a guy in the park, this hippie guy, back in the 70s, was wearing this kind of billboard, you know, those sandwich boards that they have over their shoulders, and so it read one and read on the back. And as he's approaching him, he's walking up, and it says, "I'm a fool for Christ," on the front. And so he's like, that's really weird. And so he kind of, you know, you do those double takes because you're like, did I just see what I think I saw? And he looked back, and on the back it says, whose fool are you? You have to be a fool of something. You have to be captivated by something. I would rather see it as being, yes, we are captive to Christ, but let us be captivated by him. We have to be captive to something. In Psalm 68, verse 18, this is where I find it very interesting. It says here, you have ascended on high. This is the same portion of the scriptures that Paul is referencing in Ephesians. It says, you have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men. Again, this is the exact same thing. And then the next, this is the same sentence. It just wasn't in there. Even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Dwell where? Dwell where? Isn't that an interesting thought? He's given gifts so that then he can dwell within us, even amongst those who are rebellious. One might say, well, hey, if I don't have it all together, Can I still be set free? Yes. That's who he came for. That's who he's with. He's come to set the captives free. And in doing so, then, he has led us somewhere. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul again is trying to explain to another church this idea of from being brought captive into something else. And he says here, verses 13 to 14, chapter 1, "For he rescued us," he, Jesus, "rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom, the dominion of light. That is why he came. And therefore, we are now no longer slaves to sin." This is the idea that I think we start to really trip up over because we still struggle, and we'll get to that in a second. But be rest assured that you were once held captive. Now in Christ Jesus, you are now no longer captive to what you think you're captive to. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, again, trying to explain to the church in Rome, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." You're freed from sin. It has no hold on you anymore. You're saying, "But I still sin." This is true. We all do. But the reality is that it doesn't identify you. It's not your identity, and it's not your purpose. And the only reason why you're continuing to struggle actually speaks more to your new identity than it did to your past identity. There's a story. Well, this is, I think Gary's the one who's actually shared this story with me, this idea that this one gentleman who was an evangelist, preacher, and he had a gift of healing, was going out, and he came to someone afterwards, if I recall correctly, and he says, I keep sinning. And then he gets the encouragement, "Yeah, but now you don't want to. You're aware of it. It has no hold on you anymore. It's not binding you and then blinding you to its position in your life. When you are set free, you actually become aware of the things that are inhibiting and hindering your nearness with God. We are no longer slaves to sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says here, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." It was for freedom that Christ now has set us free. That was the reason, so that you can be free. Do you feel free? I pray we feel free. That nothing is binding us. So understanding then that there is a captivity that spoke through the Israelites, the same captivity was spoke through Jesus. While he was here on earth, he was limited. He wasn't captive. He wasn't bound, but they did lead him bound. He went down into Egypt. He came out. Everything is a symbol, a foreshadow of the things that were to be fully fulfilled in and through him, and then also onto us as we are now in him. So if captivity speaks and that we are then freed from that and that there's been a solution to captivity, then what do we speak of the next measure of journey in the Israelite life, which would be the wilderness. Because one of the weirdest parts of this story is that they're set free to go wander around in a wilderness for 40 years. And they're longing for all the stuff that they had back when they were in captivity. Are we starting to see somewhat of a semblance to our lives? These things that once belonged to us or identified us, we are so prone to going back to and fondly remembering. The wilderness was a place for these Israelites, a place of preparation. And as much as it was for the Israelites, it was for Jesus. Because Jesus also went through a wilderness experience. The wilderness was where Jesus was given power through weakness, overcoming temptation. It founded and established his identity and faithfulness and tested and proved who he was. The word was established as his identity. Do we identify ourselves with his word? The more I read from God's word, the more I find myself identifying myself with it. And someone I know has once said, there's a famous person who says, don't read yourself into here. And I'm like, but I'm in Christ. And if Christ is the word of God, then somehow you are going to be attached to his word. It'll start to read you as you read it. It starts to take greater positions in your life and in your heart and in your mind to the point where you are identifying yourself with it. And that's the intention. That's the purpose. If we are to become like Jesus, Jesus is the word of God, then we are to become like the word of God. And that is the only way that Jesus overcame temptation in the desert, was because everything that the enemy was throwing at him was to question his identity. He never questioned the word. He never questioned if it was true or not. Did you notice that? Let's read that, actually, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is the temptation of Jesus. And as we begin this, I'm just going to actually preface this with Luke, in his account, just one verse, verse 1 of chapter 4. This is actually speaking to just before, and as this is kind of happening, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led around by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. That was Luke's account of it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, then he was led out and led around in the desert by the Holy Spirit. And then it says here in verse 1 of chapter 4 in Matthew, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Would anyone be hungry after 40? Absolutely, you'd be famished. Why was fasting necessary? We've gone through this multiple times. This idea that fasting brings about so many blessings, benefits, in Isaiah speaks. But beyond that, when there is a weakening of self, it brings things to light that you're not. Has anyone ever been hangry? You didn't realize that you were that angry until you got that hungry. It weakens you to some measure. Another thing that does it is when you're sleepless, like when you can't get a good night's sleep and you're super tired and then you wake up and somehow even the noise of the spoon in the bowl as the people are eating their cereal is somewhat annoying. I'm not going to look at anybody. The reality is that our sleeplessness, our hunger, our weakness provokes things within us that we didn't even know were hiding there. So when Jesus is fasting for 40 days, he is brought to a position where anything that could be stirred should be stirred. And it wasn't stirred. Because in as much as you can quote God's word to someone to try and bring question to their identity, when they are that one thing, they will never step aside. Verse 3, it says, and the tempter, the devil, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Every single thing that was questioned, it didn't question the word. It questioned the identity of the one who had the word in them. But when you are that very thing, you will be able to read through any sort of subtle deception of any kind. And so for me, that is how this is speaking to me more and more in my life, that I am literally becoming more like this. I know that sounds a little bit strange, because how can you become like a book? But you see, the more that we become like this word, the more we are truly becoming like Jesus. And the less we are able to be tempted, the less we are able to be overcome by temptation. Temptations will come. In fact, let's look here at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, it says, this is David speaking, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What is he saying? He's saying, find those times, like the Jesus' moments, in 40 days of fasting, where I am weakened, so that whatever is in there can be stirred up to the point where I can say, ah, there it is. Get it out. I don't want it there anymore. Are we so willing to be tested in that measure? It said it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested. It wasn't him of his own accord. The Holy Spirit did it. To overcome temptation then is not for nothing. It is a grace to be prepared to receive more, to receive the power that is necessary for a task. That's why it said that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he was led out and led around by the Holy Spirit. But then in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says that Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that needed to be established in the wilderness was established. Everything that was established needed to be established. It needed to be founded on his word and his truth. Jesus taught the disciples even to pray. I can't imagine that he's probably teaching this way because of what he experienced in the desert. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, though many of you probably even know this off by heart. We could probably recite it, the Lord's Prayer. But we will read it for the sake of everyone who is here. It says here, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And he says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, which speaks to the frequency in which one would pray this prayer, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, which speaks to the frequency of the forgiveness that we should do or like offer. And it says here, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What an interesting thing to say. Why are you asking God not to lead you into temptation? Who's leading you? Leading into testing? Understand that what he's saying here is he's saying, look, but deliver us from the evil one. Be our front and rear guard. Should there be temptation, let it be that you are with us. You are for us. One of the interesting things that if you're reading all the experience that Jesus had in the desert was that he never performed any miracles, never healed anybody, no deliverance, didn't walk on water, didn't do any of these things. In fact, he refrained when it was given opportunity to do so, because his preparation hadn't taken place. Trust and faithfulness in the wilderness is the preparation to receive the necessary provision. God's trusting us to be prepared, to be refined, to go through these things in these wilderness times so that we are prepared for what is to come. We are equipped for what is to come. Some of you might feel like you're in the desert today. And I would imagine that very likely there are a few of you who are. It doesn't mean you're captive anymore. Just, I want to be very clear. You've been set free. But the wilderness is still very much a necessary part of your faith and your walk, because it prepares you for more. It prepares us for more. It sees who we truly are. It helps us to be founded on his word and his truth, his promises, more and more. When we're going through struggle, where are you inclined to go? Where are you drawn? Holding true to every detail of God's promise. The battles fought in this time are those that are determined on the inside, by and large, rather than the outside. And in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 14, we see how God had sent Ezekiel to speak to the Israelite nation and what they had done. See, because one of the main things about the wilderness with the Israelites was that it needed to get rid of every single idol that they had brought along with them from Egypt. That was one of the main things we find over and over and over again. Not just this memory of what they had left, but also they would bring idols even into their tents. They would hide them. They were inclined towards them. They were inclined to worship idols. In fact, while Moses was up on the mountain, I mean, they were like, make us an idol. We need someone to worship. We need something to do. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, it says here, then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men have set up idols, set up their idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Israelite leaders were coming to Ezekiel for a word from the Lord. And this is what they're going to get. It says, therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. This is one of the main things that the wilderness does for us. Because of our state in a matter of weakness many times, we are drawn to see where our hearts truly are aligned. And it's at that time that we have to have his word so established in there that, like Jesus, we're able to counteract every other temptation that's coming against us, everything that would question his word and his truth. Jonah 2 verse 8 says that those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness to God. The wilderness for Israel was where they learned to put away their idols, where they were prepared for the promised land. So how does this speak then to us? Are there idols that we have? Paul is writing the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and this is one of just many indications of it. He says, he's talking to them about how they need to put away some of the things that they had brought with them from their past form of life, and it says here that, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. What an interesting thing to say. And he's actually writing believers. Again, believers who have been set free from captivity, but yet are still walking in the wilderness of temptation and being overcome by these things that are before them over and over again. Longing for the past. Trying to bring them with it to the future. The wilderness is true for everybody. No one is immune. Psalm 119, verse 11, speaks quite profoundly about how we need to just have our word, have the word stored in our heart. It says, your word, God, I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So in other words, your inclination to it shows the missing component, if that makes sense. If we treasure his word in our hearts, if it is so filling our hearts that it becomes our identity, then we are not even inclined to sin. We won't succumb to it at all. It's the measure of that fullness within our hearts. And I'm not laying out any sort of accusation. It might take more than 2 minutes a day. I love the YouVersion app. It thinks I read it even when I open it and don't even look at it. It might take more than the verse of the day to have it sown in your heart. There are times when you can read through something and you think, I didn't even know that was there. That's a part of our story. We weren't held captive, but we were definitely in a wilderness. A very secured wilderness that we needed to be broken out of. We needed to be stepping into the promised land, and we were spending time just mulling around in the wilderness. Then I start to read God's word, and everything's just coming out at me, and I'm thinking, man, I spent tens of thousands of dollars at Bible school, and I've missed half of what was spoken of in Acts. So I proceeded to just underline everywhere it talked about the Holy Spirit. Many are still struggling in the wilderness with temptations and trials, unwilling to let his word be established in them when he would desire for us to live promised land lives. Are you ready for the promised land? Because we've navigated from captivity, we've gone through the wilderness with these Israelites in the same way that Jesus shadowed that in his life and his ministry. And now we're going to be walking out into the promised land. We are designed for the promised land. We are designed for it. Many are unaware of the power that can come in unquestioned obedience and trust to God's word and our new identities in Jesus. And I think we've seen glimpses of it, but I think there's more than what we could even think of or imagine. So now we're going to talk about promised land. If captivity was captivity and bondage, if wilderness was temptation to put away all these idols, we needed to put all that away, then the promised land is that of abundance, but it comes with it is battles. Because for the Israelite nation, they came out into the promised land, but you want to know what? That promised land was occupied. And God sent them forth in order for them to actually clear out the land. And in order to do so, you aren't writing nice love letters for them to kindly leave their homes. There was literal battles that needed to take place, shedding of blood and the like. This is true, and sometimes for us it feels like blood is being shed. Real struggle. In Christ, we are destined for the promised land, abundant life, not devoid of battle, but intended to inhabit the land and a promise which is coming. It is a provision and a blessing. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel,'" the promised land. "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." In Christ Jesus, you have the authority necessary to take ground here. Point blank, full stop. When Jesus rose again from the dead, before he ascended to heaven, he says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore, go." Every last bit of authority is given to Jesus. In verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. How do you get success? By walking according to his promises, his law. And we say, why don't we have success? Perhaps there's something missing that we've missed. Perhaps there's something that we didn't let the wilderness take care of. There are things in the wilderness that somehow we become so inclined towards, it becomes a part of our identity, and then we want to haul that into the promised land where it doesn't belong. It says, this book of the law in verse 8 shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. There it is again. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is he, the Lord our God, in Christ Jesus, with us wherever we go? It is the Holy Spirit living in us. He is with us wherever we go. You are meant to have, sounds silly. I want to be very careful how I word this, because it could come across like a weird gospel message. You are meant to be prosperous. You are meant to have success. In Christ you are. It's not without struggle, not without battle. There's the little caveat, the little asterisk. But I'm just saying, you are meant to have success. You are meant to increase, to have favor. It's as true in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. Nothing on that has changed. There's lots that's been changed. You don't have to go and sacrifice an animal for the forgiveness of your sins. That's a big change. What work? Jesus did that for us by going to the cross for us, and we did nothing to deserve it, and he did it free of charge. And all it takes is for us to simply believe that he did it for the forgiveness of our sins. His blood has covered all of it. You are meant to have success, but not without battles. There are new battles to fight in the promised land. The battle of preparation is now become the battle of belief and walk, of obedience and trust. That which is to be pursued till the end, that which is to progress. And so we have weapons, just like they had weapons, but our weapons are somewhat different. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul gives us an understanding, two separate books of the weapons that we fight. It says here, our struggle is not against flesh and blood anymore, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is your battle. That's your battleground. So many of us are so busy trying to fight battles that are not, they're below you. The battles of the here and the now, the things that we get so wrapped up in, those battles are below you in Christ. You're fighting on a higher plane, and you have the tools at your disposal to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is trying to explain as well this idea of our promised land. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So what is a stronghold? A stronghold is something that would question the authority of God's word. We are destroying these speculations, everything that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to make it obedience to Christ. Every thought. Do we have thoughts that kind of come in that aren't captivated? There's that word again. Who are we captivated by? Who are we held captive to? Is our minds, are they captive to Christ? The promised land was where the kingdom battles are to be waged and won. And that is where we are. Because when Jesus exited the wilderness, then the battles that he started to fight were things that no actual physical weapon could solve. See, he fought other battles. He fought battles of unbelief. He fought battles of supernatural provision, healing, deliverance, freedom. These are the battles that now you are engaged with. And some of it, for some here, is more real than I could ever imagine. But it's still a battle. And you're still in the kingdom. And you're still out of captivity. And you're still navigating towards the promised land. One of the things with coming out of the wilderness for the Israelites is that there's times when what they were to do by putting away those idols and then coming in, they saw take over, I guess, it was an inability for them to actually finish the fight. Time and time again, they would go and start a fight, and then they would have to they would win a battle, and then what they would do is they would kind of concede. And it got away with it for a little bit. Some at the very initial set, they were actually really definitive. We don't want to have any survivors. I mean, I'm talking about some really horrific kind of things. But then slowly but surely, over the course of time, they started to become accepting of the things that they were supposed to put to death. This is the promised land for them, and they became accepting of the things that God had commanded them to completely put to death. Is that kind of true of us? These things that we have maybe accepted for so long that we think it's of no consequence in the kingdom, and yet we have these major questions in our lives. Lord, when I pray and it doesn't happen, or when this happens and this doesn't take place, when we pull these things in with us, and this is what happened to the Israelites, it ended up becoming to them a what was called, I guess, a high place. We don't use that terminology in life now. This idea of having like this mountaintop structure, this hill, in which we set up an idol. We set something up that can be honored and worshipped, protected, seen. So we have these idols that are being placed before the Israelite nation, and as much the reality, we make our own idols. We make high places for ourselves, things that we just don't want other people to touch. Things that should have been dealt with a long time ago in the wilderness. I think there's many times when the wilderness actually needs to have its course. Sometimes we complain and we want to get out of that position so quickly that it actually hasn't led to us getting rid of everything that needed to go in that moment. So then we carry it with us. There are some things even in this life of faith that come up in the promised land that are, I would say, high places. There's things like false religion or just religion in general. This idea of having to follow all these rules and regulations and commitments. Hyper-religion. That's a high place. That's a protected one. There's another one, and it's called hyper-grace. That grace covers absolutely every last little bit of every activity that you do. So therefore, you're free to go do whatever you want. There's liberalism. These are some really big, lofty, high places that have been set up. But understand that when you're trying to walk in a sincere way with Jesus, you are going to face some sort of opposition, because Jesus did. See, the battles that Jesus faced were, again, these questions of belief, the question of identity sometimes. Are you who you claim to be? Is your message truly what it is? You claim these things, but yet somehow we don't see the evidences of it. That's a battle. It's a battle of the mind to continue to believe. It happened to Jesus. In him, as we walk genuinely, intentionally, we will face it too. These new idols, though, unfortunately, they provoke something, because God does not want his people of promise to walk in a measure that would, I guess, honor an idol that he would desire be put to death. James chapter 4, verse 5, it says that he jealously guards or protects the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which he has caused to dwell within us. He can't rightly be jealous. He can't intimately protect from offense that which isn't there. So the fact that you're having these battles and struggles is a clear indication of your identity already. That you are in him. That you have been set free. Struggles don't mean a loss of salvation. It very well could mean that it is very legitimate and working itself out in your life. But I'll leave you with a few things here. Don't be like the tribe of Ephraim. And that probably goes over everyone's head. So we're just going to go there in Scripture. The tribe of Ephraim in Psalm 78, verses 9 to 11. And this is what it says. It says here that the sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. This idea that one can be fully equipped for a task, they can be in the promised land, ready to fight for battle, fully prepared, and yet somehow there is something missing. They miss something. Are you in Christ equipped for a battle? We've established that. You have weapons at your disposal. But one of the things that Ephraim forgot was the amazing works. We shared some amazing works this morning. They forgot the amazing works that God had done, and they chose not to use the weapons that they had been equipped and trained with. Are you equipped and trained with weapons? See, you're in the promised land now, so you fight with new weapons. If we don't use them, it's, you know, when you grow up, your parents have these funny sayings. If you don't use it, you'll, whoa, you all know this. That's like almost transcultural. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. I don't think that wisdom was established here on earth. I think that is a divine wisdom. If you don't use it, you very well could lose it. And Ephraim lost it. They lost a promise. They were supposed to be the house through which the Messiah came. That's shocking. But yet it was given then to Judah. It was given to the tribe of Judah. Hosea chapter 5, verse 11, this is what ends up happening. Hosea 5, verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he, or the tribe, had determined to follow man's command. Who are you going to follow? Your own or God's word? See where it all comes back to that again? What are you held captive by? What is captivating you right now? And I can tell you, when we had our encounter with the Lord separately, I found a whole new captivity, because this began to captivate my heart. I never used to mark my Bible. I've gone through pens, marking it up. See, I think there's a point where, in as much as Jesus is the Word that was made flesh, that As you receive the Holy Spirit, it draws you and magnetizes you to his word, to his truth. There's a measure to where you just kind of, I have these magnetic things for my keys, which I think my wife finds mildly annoying. And it's like for fly fishing, sorry, this is totally off topic, but if people want to have their fly fishing net in their backpack, but they don't want to just have to dig it out, like if they need to grab it really quickly, they have these kind of really small but powerful magnets, and they got a key ring on either side, so you can just quickly rip it off, and then you have your net with you. So I was like, I'm going to use that as my keychain, and then I can swap out all my like car key fobs. Smart idea, right? Except when you're actually got a bunch of metal stuff around, because then it's like attracting all the bobby pins and the coins and stuff. I think the idea of the Holy Spirit is what magnetizes us to his word. It draws us to this and to things like it, that we become like it. As a believer in Jesus, we are no longer in captivity, but many of us are still acting in a manner in which we have been given a new life from. Many are still carrying and struggling with things that were to be left behind in the wilderness. Let that take its course. Don't try and eject too soon. See it through so that you don't bring anything with you and think that's normal. We cannot afford to have any thought occupy our minds that do not speak what he would speak about us in our situation. I'm going to say that again. You cannot have anything in your mind that God wouldn't speak about you. We need to know what he speaks about us here. Lastly, I'm going to end with a story. And you're probably like, you could have ended like 15 minutes ago. That's fine. One of the amazing stories that's shared, we do the Alpha Course, and one of the things that was very interesting to me was they talk about how in Christ we have been set free, but there's a difference, that there's this idea like World War II, where there was D-Day, and how D-Day saw all the troops. There was a bunch of forces that came across from England, and there was paratroopers that came in, and this was kind of the Day of Days, they call it, so that they could invade Europe and help set free all those who were in Europe. That happened actually June 6, 1944. And then throughout the course of almost a year, they pushed back the army in Europe, the German army, and inevitably they won the war. But from that time of them entering that wilderness to the time of them actually celebrating a victory, and actually it's amazing, I didn't plan this at all, but Victory in Europe Day was May 7th, May 8th of 1945, which we've kind of got a bit of a anniversary here today. One of the interesting things is that the war had ended, but there was still stuff they had to do. There was cleanup jobs. They had to still liberate towns. They still had to liberate these guerrilla forces that were taking up towns and villages who were still faithful to the cause. In fact, Japan didn't surrender for, I think it was probably 6 or 8 months later. And so there was a big kerfuffle, because all the soldiers in the States who had been drafted, others had joined up, they wanted to be done. They wanted to go home. But their job wasn't done. Our job isn't done. There's still battles to fight, kingdom battles, until we can go home. So for those that are here this morning, sometimes when we have a lot of people here, again, there's faces that I don't know. There might be those that don't know what it's like to be set free. We are going to have prayer ministry team here after. We have two prayer ministry teams. We'd love to pray for you. Some of you are needing to make that move. from captivity into freedom. I'd like to offer you that this day. Jesus has died for you. And he's offering you an abundant life. It's not a life without struggle, but it is a free life. It is the fullest free life that you can imagine, and it's one with a promise, an eternal one. And so if that's something that is on your heart today or something that you haven't accepted fully, I'd love to pray with you after. Our teams would love to pray with you, walk you through that. For others, you may be struggling in a wilderness on your way to the promised land. For that, each time frame might differ, but it's radically quickened by the desire to surrender and hold true every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your wilderness experience need not last forever. There is a promised land that we can walk into, a fullness of promise. For that, I would say, choose to believe. Let his word be established in you. And if there's anything you're carrying with you, we'd love to pray for you. It need not be carried into the promised land. For others, you need to be reassured that your position in the promised land and the battles that you're fighting are battles that can be won. I rest assured, they can be won, and they will be won. Jesus has all authority to win every battle, and your identity is still his. He desires you to walk in a power that he intends his sons and daughters to walk in. Any measure where you do not see that power in its fullness is just another measure of pursuit. But it is there. I guarantee you. For that, I would say, intentionally be equipped and act. One can receive no greater revelation if not faithful with what has already been received. Some of us are struggling to be faithful with even just the general revelation, and yet we're crying out for more. God would say, be faithful with the general revelation, and there's so much more that you can receive. The only true security is one that is sincerely in pursuit of something. I don't know where this finds everybody today. Obviously, we've navigated through a lot. But I just want to encourage you. There is freedom. There is hope in the wilderness. And there is so much joy in the promised land. I want you to take messages out of this house to those that are around you. I think the time is up for us to be silent. My heart would be that what bubbles out of your mouth is how much life there is in the faith that you have and the relationship that you have with Jesus. That you just couldn't help but tell others and have them know it as well. Why don't you stand? Let me pray for you here this morning. Before I pray, I'm gonna challenge each person here. Whether they come for prayer or not, that's fine. But as you go from here, my challenge to each individual heart is that you stop, you find someone, and you bless them in the name of Jesus. Bless their family, bless their homes, bless their children, bless their faith, bless their lives, bless their healing. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, that you bless them verbally in the name of Jesus. Because if we are having a hard time doing it here, it's going to be much more difficult out there. Find someone that you can bless this morning. And if you bless more than one, amazing. If you bless everyone, I'll give you a chocolate bar. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord God, for your word and your truth. It is life. It is life to all those who find it. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless every single heart here this morning, that they go in your peace and abundance. Lord God, I pray that you fill each one with a greater measure of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that through their lives, their families, in all that they say and do, that your kingdom is glorified. Lord, that you open doors for them to share of your truth and your love and your life this day. Lord God, that we see such a great increase to your kingdom here in this community and in those that we are knowing, Lord God. We love you. We thank you. We ask your blessing on us. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Go in peace.